Hey, everybody, and welcome to the Harvest Community Church podcast. We hope this message today brings you encouragement and inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. If you ever have any questions or you want to learn more about us as a church, you can always check us out at harvesttn.com. Enjoy the message.
I want to share a message with you today. I think I'm going to title it, let me tell you what I'm going to title it. No, do I need a title? These fancy preachers have titles, I guess. Have you ever heard anybody say something like this? Boy, do you have a brain in your head? Do you have a brain in your head? And then the answer is yes. And then the response is what? Then act like it. Then act like it. Do you believe God loves you? Yes. Then act like it. Do you believe that that greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world? Yes. Then act like it. Yes. Hello. Because I think sometimes we talk a talk. Oh yeah, I believe in the Lord. But we just stay down all the time. Act like it. Okay, that's the first sermon. Second one. Open with me to Joshua chapter 6. I'm gonna take my time with this message, with this service. The Holy Spirit's already been doing his work. He's still got more work to do. And so I'm just gonna take my time with this, and we got box lunches coming later. We'll pass them around. We need, as a church in this country, we need to experience revival. But where life is vibrant, revival's not needed. Revival's only to bring back to life that which threatens to become dead. Right? I would just rather not need it here. But we need it in this country. We need a move of God. We need to experience this last day's outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where your sons and your daughters prophesy, your old men dream dreams, your young men see visions. We need to experience a moment and a time where Jesus is preeminent in our lives. Number one. And we need to be able to take that to the world. A few weeks ago, I was talking about the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Jesus said that, right? Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And if you think about that, gates are not not an offensive weapon. Nobody walks around with gates in their hand to knock somebody over the head. We don't have concealed carry for gates. Anybody understand what I'm saying? You carrying your gate, bud? We don't have that. Why? Because gates are defensive. Gates are to keep something out. Can be to keep something in, but it can be to keep something out. And when Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, what he's saying is they can't keep you out. There is a world in need of Jesus. There's a world awaiting. They don't know they're waiting for it yet, but there's a world awaiting for a God that saves, heals, and delivers. And we're the only ones that know about him, and we got to take him to the world. That means we've got to charge the gates that the enemy has set up around communities, families, towns, cities, nations. We, as the church, have to charge those gates and get inside where we can take the gospel to a world. And the enemy sets up these strongholds to keep people out, to keep us out, to keep the Holy Spirit out. If you look at certain parts of the country, you can see, understanding that we have to be able to see the invisible as the church. And seeing the invisible means we can see something with our physical eye that's going on. We can see immorality at raising to a higher level, hatred raising to a higher. We can see those things with our eyes, but do we see the demonic forces behind it? Because you see, we can't just attack what we see. We have to come against what's behind what we see. If you want to stop Coca-Cola, you can't just go into every store and start breaking bottles. Hello. They're just going to keep making more. You got to go to the production place, right? And I've got nothing against Coke. For those of you, I don't know, you know what? I hate that you always have to disclaim everything. I could have said Pepsi or RC Cola. All I'm saying is, don't get technical on me. All I'm saying is that you got to go to the plant that's producing the thing that you want to stop, right? So you got to attack the demonic forces, the principalities that are producing this thing through people. And if you go into different parts of the country, you can pretty well see what demonic force is coming against certain areas. You go to California, it's pretty obvious what some of the demonic forces produce in California. It's not bad people. We see the enemy working big time in their territory. So we can throw apples and eggs at Hollywood, or we can get on our face before God and pray against those demonic forces that produce what's being produced. Is anybody tracking with me? Jericho, well, let me say something else. Have you ever noticed that some of the things that you see happen in a place like Hollywood, you come to our area and we're sitting there looking at Hollywood, condemning them, right? Bunch of heathen. And we got Californians here, so you all know what I'm talking about. I mean, you know, I'm not being. So then you come here and what do you get? Well, I think that there's over the Bible Belt, there is a spirit by spirit demonic force of pride and religion that has a grip. So while we're looking at everybody else pointing our fingers, we don't know that it's just a different demon with a different job that's doing what is going on in our part of the country. Does that make sense? The answer, we've got to take territory from the enemy. We got to take territory from the enemy. And it starts with a spiritual warfare. It starts in with a battle in the spirit. But God has given us so much more to do with than what we actually walk in or operate in. And so we've got to find that place where we begin to walk in or operate in the power that God has called us to walk in. And Joshua was up against something big time in Jericho. There were those demonic forces that controlled Jericho. There was all kinds of ungodliness, idolatry, immorality, indulgence that was happening behind the walls of Jericho. And the enemy tried to protect the gates to keep God from getting into the city. But how many of you know the gates of hell will not prevail against the church? And so God calls a man, and his man's name is Joshua. And he says, Joshua, you're going to take us in. I've given you Jericho. Now I want you to lead the people, and I want you to go take what I've already given you. How many of you remember when God talked to the people and he talked to them about the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey? I'm going to take you into the land flowing with milk and honey, into the promised land. The promised land is not heaven. The promised land is spirit-filled, victorious living. It's a type of being saved was when they were delivered from Egypt, right? So they were brought out of Egypt, a type of being saved. Going into the promised land is a type of the spirit-filled life, the victorious spirit-filled life. And so now he's going to take these people and he's going to go get Jericho. So I've got about four things I want to hurry to get to. I want to be able to get them all out. So look with me at chapter 6, verse 1. And before we get to chapter 6, verse 1, let me say this. Joshua is going to be the one that God uses to deliver. Moses is gone now, right? And so Joshua is prepping, thinking through. He's prepping for some things. And all of a sudden he sees somebody coming from afar off. And he looks at him and he says, "Are you with us or are you with them? Are you a part of us or are you a part of the enemy?" And I love the response, because this one was the Lord who had come himself. And he said, "Neither. I've come as the commander of the armies of God." In this moment, Joshua had a load lifted off of his shoulders, David, because he realized that this is not my fight. This is not my fight. This is the Lord's. I've just got to do what he called me to do. I've got to carry out my part in this, but the pressure of winning this battle is not on my shoulders. And so he yields, surrenders, and he yields to the commander in chief. And now, here's the conversation that comes, that follows that, that's coming from the Lord. "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with the king and the fighting men.'" I have delivered Jericho into your hands. How many of you see that? I have delivered Jericho into your hands. And yet when they look up, the walls are still there. The guards are still there. The kings are still in place. Everything is the way it was. I've delivered them into your hands. Have you ever wondered if this thing that you've been praying for is ever going to come to pass, only to think that maybe God's already done it? He's already given it to you. You've just got to praise it in. We'll talk about that in a minute. "March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark." The ark is the ark of the covenant, a type of the presence of God. "On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear," love this, "when you hear them sound a long blast of the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up and everyone straightway." So he gets, just now, Joshua gets all the instruction from the Lord of what he wants to happen, right? Very detailed. God was very detailed about what he wanted to happen. Number one, if you're going to walk in victory, if you're going to walk in the fullness that God has for you, and if we as a whole corporately are going to take territory away from the enemy, there's something we got to do, and that is learn to obey. Hello. We got to learn to obey. See, we don't like to obey. We don't even like the word obey. Right? We don't like that word, because when you use the word obey, it assumes that there's a command somewhere. I mean, there has to be something for me to obey, right? We prefer, "I suggest." So the Lord makes suggestions. He doesn't give commands. But in reality, he gives commands. What has happened? Why do we not like the word obey? Because you see, I think it's a beautiful thing that over the last years, couple decades or so, all of a sudden God's been pouring back into his body the revelation of grace. The revelation of grace that sin can't separate us from God. When we come to God, he washes all of our sin away. The revelation of grace that nothing can separate us from the love of God. The revelation of grace. We walk in grace. We're covered in grace. Grace takes care of us. Grace keeps us. Grace has sealed us. We are his, and nobody can change that. And so suddenly we get a hold of this revelation of grace, but what happens when you get a hold of a revelation of grace, but you get religious people, not born again, spirit-filled people, but you get religious people who've been trying to not sin because they thought that that was the way you get right with the Lord, suddenly get set free to sin all they want to sin. So now you have people saying, I can do anything I want to do. Why? Well, because God doesn't give commands anymore. Grace has got me covered. The problem with that is that that assumes one side of a measure. That is that God loves me. But what about my love for him? Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Am I right? And here's the thing. We're never going to, they would have never experienced these walls of Jericho coming down had they not obeyed. You tracking with me? Maybe the reason you're not experiencing what you need to experience from God is because you're still treating him as if he is a God who just makes suggestions rather than a God who gives us commands. Woo, bud, that's good preaching right there. Joshua was a military leader. See, a military, how many of you, do we have anybody in the military here? Or has been? Several of you? People who have been in the military understand commands. They understand having been given commands, and they understand that there's one thing that follows a command, and that is, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. Right? Yes. Not, well, that ain't my truth, and I don't, it doesn't match up with my truth, and that's not who I want to be, and that's not what I am, and that's not the way I want to go, and shut up, little buckaroo, and listen to something that might save your life down the road. See, military, when you're in the military, you understand that, those people barking out those orders, yes, they may get on your nerves. You may not like what they're saying, but you get on the battlefield, it'll save your life. Yes. If you listen to them and you do what they tell you to do, they're trying to save your life, except for the ones that are not. But most of them are. They're trying to save your life. Commands are not a bad thing. But do we really do what he says? Do you believe that immorality is wrong? See, 30 years ago, if I'd have said that, everybody in the house would be saying, amen, brother. Now it's like, I can't say amen because I'm committing it. I'm walking in it. Me and my boyfriend are... See, me and my girlfriend ain't gonna get married till I try some things out to see. Cause if he ain't no good, if she ain't no good, let me tell you, love will bring the good out. Hello. Say, but, oh. Mm. But Bud, you don't know. She just doesn't seem to. You start loving that woman. And you may find out that what was I preaching on? Number one is obey. Right? And what did Jesus say the commandment was? He said, you want to just take all those commandments and let's just boil them all down into two commandments to make it easier for you? Is that, will that help you? Well, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God with everything in you and love your neighbor as yourself. And then later he comes up and says, you remember that love your neighbor as yourself thing? I'm going to take that one up a notch. Love people the way I have loved you. Wow. There's two commands. I don't want to do this because I know it kind of messes with the camera and people online just see my top of my head, but I got to come down here on this one. I got to come down here on this one. Do you think that if we were to love, it could change the world, it could change our marriages, it could change our parenting, it could change our positions at our job, it could change everything? How many of you believe that? Yes. You believe it. I believe it. Then act like it. We don't believe it. We have become, as a church in this country, the world's best at just saying stuff. You get mad because somebody drops an F-bomb at work and you think they're going to hell, and yet you are constantly speaking doubt, which says, God, I say in one manner that I believe you, but in another way, I think you're nowhere to be found. And you think God's up there saying, hey, write him down. That's three F-bombs in the last hour. Write it down. Put it on his list. Or could he be saying, she says she loves me, but I don't hear it in her voice. I don't hear it. I hope it ain't the band coming yet. I hear it in her voice. She's not speaking faith. She's continually speaking doubt. She's allowing the enemy to get in her, just discourage her to the point she's almost hopeless. I'm not going to ask you which one you think that he is the most concerned about. I don't think he likes F-bombs. I don't think he likes believers who say one thing one minute and, oh, yes, I praise God, and yet live your life in doubt. Constantly speaking doubt, discouragement, negative words. Does that make sense? Obey. If we're going to get there to take the cities, we have to learn to obey. And the first thing we have to learn to obey is to love God with all of our heart, everything that is in us. And that used to mean get in his word. That used to mean pray. That used to mean talk to other people about him. It used to mean all those things. I don't know what it means anymore. This world is so screwed up. I don't know what it means anymore. But I know it used to mean when you loved him, you loved him. You did what he said. It didn't matter what everybody else was saying. It didn't matter who was laughing at you. It didn't matter who was mocking you. It didn't matter whether you could see that was going to work out best for your life or not. It was because God said turn right and you turned right. You didn't turn right after you looked left and see if everything on the left side was maybe the right was better than the left. No, you turned right because God said turn right. Woo! That's what it means. Abraham came and said, Lot, What territory do you want? I'm going to give you your choice. What territory do you want? Lot looks around. He looks down here and he says, wow, that land, that is like fertile land right there. I know that I can grow some crops on that. I know my sheep will be good. The cattle, all the stuff will be taken care of. I see with my eyes that that is good land, so I will take that one. And we all know how things ended up for Lot and his wife. Right? But Abraham knew that it ain't about me and it ain't about what's on the ground. It's about God. And it doesn't matter what it looks like. God's got it all under control. And it doesn't matter what my bank account looks like. I know the one up there says that this one is not going to run out, that God's going to keep putting food on my table somehow, some way. He's going to take care of me. Just obey. If he says turn right, yes, sir. If he says turn left, yes, sir. If he gives all these instructions, yes, sir. Joshua didn't say, it's a little bit overkill having seven up there blowing seven times. Let's just do it four. No. He gave them the instructions of what they said. Number two, got to hurry. Number two, y'all are killing me. Verse 6. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant. That was a what? Yes. That was known to them as this is the presence of God among us and the covenant that we have with him. See, they knew they had a covenant with him. They knew they had a covenant with God. And they had reminders of that covenant. The men had to get circumcised before this battle. Grown men had to get circumcised. Who circumcises grown men before you got to go into battle? Does not make sense. Or does it? Because you see, you circumcise those grown men, those soldiers, and every time they gotta, get rid of a cup of coffee, they're reminded of the covenant. I know you're not supposed to say this in mixed crowds. And by mixed, I mean men and women. But I think it's important for us all to understand the word of God. Every time they went to the bathroom, they were reminded that they had a covenant with God. And when you're going to battle, we don't need not even a few hours go by without you being reminded that you have a covenant with God. Because the enemy is all the time whispering, you have no covenant. You're going to be defeated. You're going down. I'm taking you out. The gates of hell will prevail. You're not going to do this. You're not going to make it. We will own you. You've got to be able to be reminded often. I have a covenant with God. I have a covenant with God. My covenant with God is he is God. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the provider. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the healer. I have a covenant with God, a powerful God, a loving God. I have a covenant with God. Had to remember that covenant with God. So now we've got them in this situation where the take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have seven priests carry trumpets. How many of you are with me? You know what? What reminds me, and I know we're a little bit tired, but this, you know what this reminds me of today? This reminds me of those days when I can remember moves of God, when people didn't have to be out of service in an hour. We didn't have to have just three songs, but we could lay hands on people and pray for them. And we could ask God to fill us with the Spirit during that time. And then after that, we could preach. And it wasn't a matter of saying, okay, preacher, you still got to be done by a certain time. But we were so hungry for the Word of God that we wanted a move of God, that we realized that our nation depended on a move of God, that we were willing to not just sit in front of a movie for 2 hours and eat popcorn, but sit in the presence of God with God's people saying, God, move among us. That's what I want to see happen. And that's what I see going on in this room this morning. And he says, and he ordered the army advance. How many of you know that if you're in the presence of God, the presence of God is among you, you're always going to be advancing. He doesn't go backwards. He doesn't quit. He doesn't run. He's advancing. We have, and this is number two. I'll go make any promises. Number two, we have to walk. We have to honor his presence. We have to honor his presence. See, they honored his presence. His presence was right in the middle of what was happening right there. They didn't leave his presence somewhere and say, we got you. We got this. They didn't leave his presence and say, hey, we got to go to church. We got to go to church today because it's Sunday. No, they took his presence with them. And they took his presence right into the battle. Right down into what was about to happen. His presence, they were honoring his presence. Do we honor his presence? Do we value? Do we really value his presence when we come into this room? Do we really understand the power of his presence, manifest presence, when we come together corporately? Do we understand that power? Do you understand the power of electricity when you walk into your home and it's 80 degrees out, at 90 degrees outside, and you go in and you've got air conditioning and it's dark, but you can flip on your lights? Do you understand that power, and do we value it? Yes, we do. We value it so much that we send the electric company a check every single month. That's how much we value it, because we know that it's important. Do we value the presence of God, the manifest presence of God, that he only can release power in this room when we come together, that people can sit right where they're sitting and experience healing? Suddenly, the healing power of God, boom, hits them. People come in here with a longing. All of a sudden, they find themselves filled with the Spirit of God because they're coming desiring that, the presence of God. Suddenly we find ourselves praising God. And all you have to do is go to a place where God's presence is never manifested, and it will make you, it will remind you of how important his manifest presence is. Many of us went to church for years in places where the presence of God was foreign. And then we say, but bud, just emotionalism. It's just emotionalism. People just get excited about stuff. Well, there's some stuff to get excited about. In the early service this morning, there was a whole row of people up here just crazy. Actually, the whole bunch in the whole building. It was, but here's the reason I'm saying that. You had one guy sitting over here. You were over here in early service. What's he squalling about? What's he getting so excited about over here? Well, see, when you've been through a week that you were so sick that you couldn't even hardly walk, and you couldn't keep your balance, and you didn't know what was going on, and the doctors couldn't find what was going on, and suddenly you're better. Kind of makes you want to squall a little bit, doesn't it? I'm sorry. I'm so sorry, guys. I know I'm walking out of range here. Sitting right here was a young lady. David, you were sitting beside of her. Who's your wife? In a car wreck this week. She may not have even been here. Makes you want to squall a little bit. But listen to me. There are other people. There's some tragic things. Some people lost somebody they love. Say, bud, I don't have anything to praise God about. What? But so-and-so died. Wait a minute, listen to me. Do you realize it was because of what Jesus did on Calvary that death no longer has a hold on us? Do you realize it was because of Jesus going to the cross and getting up off of that cross, rising from the dead 3 days later, that we, none of us, if we put our faith in Jesus, we don't ever have to miss the trip from here into his presence. But bud, the worst happened. Somebody died. No, that ain't the worst that happened. That's the worst that happened for us. But the best that can happen for them is to go on and be in his presence. Have we forgotten about eternity? Have we forgotten that God is real? Is it time that we just say, well, do it then? Just do it. Act like it. Act like it. But I don't want to die. Well, we all want to hang around here as long as we can. We want to be with our kids. We want to help raise our kids and our grandkids. But man, this ain't it. This is not all of it. We need to start releasing. One of the things, and I'm just going to pop these two out there. Joshua said, here's what I want you to shut up. He said, I don't want you to say a word. I don't want you to shout. I don't want you to talk. I don't want you to do anything until the last one, that very last trip, the seventh time on the seventh day, when I tell you to shout, you shout, but until then you keep your mouth shut. I think Joshua was having a flashback. I think he flashed back in that moment when he and 11 other people were sent into the promised land to spy out the promised land. And one of those, Caleb, came back with him and they were saying, great, it's good, we can do it. God gave us the land. But 10 of them came back saying, can't happen. We'll never be able to take it. They're too big. They forgot how big their God was. These giants in the land had eclipsed their view of God. And they started talking doubt. And they started talking discouragement. And they started talking faithlessness. And they started saying, we can't do it. Never gonna make it. My feelings are hurt. I'm offended. And all of a sudden, they talked themselves into a situation where they ended up having to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, this is on the other side. These walls, we're on the other side of 40 years, and Joshua's probably having a flashback, and he's probably thinking, if I don't get them to shut up, they will have themselves so discouraged and talked out of this thing by the end of it that we'll never be able to get anything done. Do you know that sometimes we can talk ourselves out of the blessing of God? I think there are those moments when the enemy is ready to pounce because he knows what happens when we get in faith. He knows. The enemy knows what happens when God's people get in faith. When we're walking in faith, he knows. And I can see those moments when he sees somebody praying. Somebody, oh no, they're praying for healing. We don't want that person healed because that person, we know what could happen if we get that person healed. So, okay, somebody go stop them. Oh, wait a minute, don't worry about it. They just stopped themselves. Because as soon as they got started praying, they got up off the altar and then they started talking unbelief. Is anybody tracking with me? Right now, I want to jump on these chairs. I want to run through this place. I actually want to fly through it, but I don't know if I can do that. There's a moment we need to shut up. There's a moment that we need to shut up because when our mouth is closed, the enemy doesn't know what's going on. And give ourselves time to get our head on straight before we start talking again. Has anybody but me? Has anybody but me ever said anything that you wish you could take back? We've all done it. And then later you're thinking, man, that was stupid. I shouldn't have said that. I'm so sorry. But how many people did you go tell something to that you'll never know now, that tale that you told, how many people is floating around out there? He said, but it's true. It's true. I knew him and I know what he did and it's true. Then go to him and talk to him. I know what she did and I know. Then go to her and talk to her. Right? I've seen people do that. Just go talk to them, brother, sister, and have a conversation with a brother or sister. Right? Instead of going and gossiping about them. For some reason in the church, we think if it's true, it's okay. No. No. There are people dead today because they opened their mouth, because they just had to get in somebody's face. You ever get into a road rage situation? And if you had kept your mouth shut, you'd have been fine, but you had to win. You had to let them know who was right and who was wrong. Sometimes we just need to shut up. And if we shut up long enough, that when we open, the first thing that comes out is praise. Okay, we're getting ready to end. I'm gonna drop a bomb on this place. And not a serious bomb. I don't mean a real bomb. I'm talking about a figurative spiritual bomb, okay? For all the people who need me to explain and disclose and disclaimers. And they got to the end. That last day, the seventh time around, they got to that place. And Joshua said, he's given it into your hands. Shout. Steve, he's given it into your hands. Shout. He's given the city into your hands. Shout. The walls are coming down. Shout. But here's the problem. They were still there. Y'all with me? The problem is they were still there. The problem is in the moment that Joshua said, he's given you the city walls were still there. This is the last thing I want to tell you, is that praise precedes the victory. Praise precedes the victory. That means you will not see the victory with your eyes, because the victory is going to be brought in from the spiritual realm, from the invisible. See, all they could see were the walls standing. All they could see were the walls standing. That's all they could see from the physical. But they were about ready to begin to shout and praise God in such a way that there were some gates of heaven going to swing wide open. And all of a sudden, this victory that God had already told them was coming was able to be ushered in. And it was ushered in on their praise. Yes. They were obedient. You got to learn to be obedient. Man. We got to learn to honor the presence of God and value his presence. We've got to learn to control our tongue. And we have to learn that praise precedes the victory. And if we're going to have victory, we got to start praising him before it ever comes. Don't just pray and say, oh God, I'll praise you when you send me the blessing. No, do a Paul and Silas. You get beaten, you get tore apart, and you get put in prison. But what do they do while they're there? Says, oh God, we praise you, because the praise is not about getting what you want. The praise is about the God you serve and the love that you have for the God you serve. And when the praise comes out of that, suddenly it opens up heaven and God says, I just can't help it. My boy and my girl, they're praising me. I'm going to give you something. I want to bless you. I want to give you a gift. I want to do something for you. And then God releases from heaven his power to do what it is that you've been asking. Praise comes first. Praise comes first. Praise comes first. Let's stand and praise him. Let's stand and praise him.
Thank you for joining us today. If you've enjoyed listening, be sure to hit the subscribe button and rate and review the podcast. Thanks again for joining us, and we'll see you again next week.